And then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This has always struck me as a strange story from Genesis 18, where Abraham is essentially arguing with God. He's arguing to convince God to stay his wrath against Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What boldness we see in Abraham. What a bold move for him to take. Would you do the same thing? Would you stand between God and his righteous judgment? Hopefully, you do. Hopefully, you do take that spot of standing in between others. Because what that is called is intercession. And is one of the greatest gifts of mercy that we have received. Looking at today and this reading from Genesis, I, and like I've already said, am just struck by Abraham's boldness. The fact that he can go before God asking such things is always just blown my mind. But as we also look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't really know a whole lot about these places other than that they are evil. We don't know particularly why they are evil. We have some idea, but not a whole lot. And so who would really stand in their place for them? Who would intercede for them? And Abraham does. Notice also when Abraham does, he does so because of the righteous. But when he's doing so, he maybe has a couple in mind, but really, he doesn't know who they are. He is interceding for them simply out of love and mercy that he himself knows. And he does so out of great love and mercy. Abraham goes forth talking to God with the what ifs. Well, what if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 30? 40, 30, 20, 10? He keeps going down lower and lower. It's almost as if he's haggling with God for the least amount of righteous. But yet, as we read later in Scripture, we see that God does not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. That these cities do not have the righteous. It is decimated. All except for Lot and his family, which I think were about four people total. With Abraham continually interceding for the people of these two towns, and with God continually relenting and allowing Abraham to have this argument with him, we can tell quite a bit about who Abraham is, and more importantly and relevant to us, who God is. What we have is a God who cares. Abraham continually goes before God and acknowledges that he is a creature. I am dust. I am dirt. I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I have undertaken to speak to God. He acknowledges that. And what is always impresses me is the Lord says, all right, you got my ear. That we have a creator who listens to his creation is a wonderful gift. It is a truly wonderful thing. But what we also see is that for the sake of the righteous, God will show mercy even to the wicked. But then, I'm always a little bit worried when I read of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because why have we not been swept away like they have? We might not partake in all of their sins, but we are no less guilty. We look at our town, our county, our state, our country, our world. There's evil everywhere, with people crying out because of the evil. And we see people all around us who are caught up in sins, and from things to sexual sins, to sins of greed, to sins of ignoring those who need things, to those sins of living as if God doesn't exist. How are we any different from these people? Paul reminds us in Romans 3 that none are righteous, not even one. But yet, for the sake of the righteous, God shows mercy. So how does this work out that we have not been swept away? And we see that in Christ. That's the reason that we have not been swept away. Because we were in need of saving. We were in need of righteousness. And at that appointed time, when the time was right, Jesus entered into our creation, being one of us, living as one of us, being perfect in our place, so that he might redeem us, so that we might know of God's great love for us, lowly people who are nothing, like Abraham says, nothing but dust and dirt. We deserved no mercy, but we have received mercy overflowing. I want you to remember the simple definition for mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserve to be swept away like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet we are spared. Instead of the righteous wrath of God being placed upon us, it was placed upon Christ on the cross, where he suffered and died, removing his righteousness and giving it to us. He suffers the chains of death so that we would receive eternal life. By giving us that righteousness, we are the righteous. But then again, as we reflect, okay, so really what makes us different from the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? And it is this one little thing, I say little, of belief. Before this reading, we learn how Abraham is righteous. Abraham is righteous, as we read in Genesis 15, because of belief. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is backed up by Paul and the author of Hebrews. This is where Abraham receives his righteousness, because he trusts in God, because he has faith in God. And it is the same for us. We too receive our righteousness because of faith, because of belief. And even for us who were so far gone that we had no way of even knowing God, God reached out to us through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through the water, through the holy meal, through many different means of this grace. All these different pathways for God to reach out into our lives so that we would have that one little thing of belief. And then by believing, we have righteousness. And it's not because we're a better church than anybody else, or our church body has better doctrine than anybody else, or because we believe better, or because we sing better, or because our musicians are better, or our children's program. It is simply because of our trust in God that makes us righteous. And as Sodom and Gomorrah were swept away, we do hear that there were righteous in that town, because later on we read about Lot and his family who are saved. God came and removed them from the town. And we can infer a lot that it is because of trust that they were saved. So then the question always comes, the so what? Well, this is a great story, Pastor, but so what? Well, the so what is now, how do we live as the righteous? And how do we live as the righteous is by taking a page right out of Abraham's book. First and foremost, believing, trusting in the Lord. And if you don't believe or trust in the Lord, well then, start. Pray. Ask God for help. Speak to these people who are gathered around you who do trust in the Lord. And then also, taking a page from Abraham's book, we can see that we no longer live for ourselves. Abraham's intercession. He saw the destruction that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't care necessarily about all the people. He cared about the righteous who were there. He interceded for them that God would stay his wrath against these people. Intercession is a very powerful tool that we have been given as a child. The other thing that we have to also understand and realize is that we have been given this powerful gift of prayer. I keep getting mad at Nancy with these children's sermons because they're always better than my sermons. But that's exactly it. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where. It is this gift that you have been given to go to God. And it is backed up repeatedly in Scripture that God wants you to go to him repeatedly. Right? As we're looking at this passage from Luke 11 today, yes, we have the beautiful institution of the Lord's Prayer, but what I want you to really see is what's after it. Ask, seek, knock on the door, and the door will be open to you. These are the things that God wants to give you, but He wants you to come to Him. And He wants you to come to Him repeatedly. We read of other places in Scripture where there are people who go repeatedly before God and are answered. We hear of parables that Jesus tells us where He's telling about people who repeatedly go before other people. And Jesus says, now if that sinner is able to do that, how much more will your righteous God do that for you? And then also for things like this, it seems like a little bit of a silly story, but I mean, He's kind of using that exaggerative language to wake you up. Who of you who has a kid is going to give him a snake instead of food? Who instead of, you know, if your child asks you for some apple juice, will instead give him poison? You're sitting going, well, no, that's stupid. Why would I do that? This is my child. Jesus then wants you to wake up and see, you who have evil in your hearts, who have sin, if you know how to treat people well, think of your perfect Father in heaven who wants to do the same for you. Not to poison you, but to bless you. Not to hurt you, but to give you the things that you need. We also read in Scripture that the only reason you don't have is because you don't ask. But also, as Nancy shared, that little devotional story of hers, a woman asked for, what, 20 years, you were saying? These also happen on God's time, not ours. But do you still struggle in prayer? Prayer sometimes feels pretty one-sided, even though it's supposed to be conversational. We sit there, we fold our hands, we do what we're supposed to, and we wonder, is anybody actually listening to me? I recently finished a book, and it had a funny story about prayer, where it tells of a pastor who is with his congregation, who is telling his congregation, let us gather together and pray that God would strike down this evil bar that's down the road for us. And the people did. They gathered together and they prayed for that. And then like a week later, the bar is struck by lightning and burns down. And the bartender is obviously very mad about this because he's lost his business. So he sues the church. And as they stand before the judge, the pastor argues his innocence, saying, well, yeah, I did tell my people to pray for that, but no one actually meant it. To which the judge then goes, I can't believe what I'm hearing. Here I have a bartender who believes in the power of prayer, but not a pastor? And that's just kind of how it goes. Sometimes we're just going through the motions. We're just praying because somebody told us to. We're not really expecting things to happen. You need to realize the unbelievable and profound love that you are shown, this grace and mercy that you have been given by being able to just talk to God. And there's no necessary proper format to it either. The world's simplest prayer is help. God hears prayers like that. Sometimes it's prayers of frustration, where you think that you can't complain to God, which doesn't make any sense because have you read the book of Lamentations? That's all the people are doing. They're complaining to God about the things that they are suffering. Have you read Job? Job does a lot of complaining to God. It is a holy and righteous thing to be able to do that, to go to God and say, what's going on in my life? Why am I suffering these things? But it's also important for us to realize the effect. Host a chapel and help out at a center for homeless and the impoverished. And there was one guy who came in every Wednesday and asked me that I would pray with him that he would get a home. Now the problem with that is that if you are a single man, you're on the bottom of the list. You're behind single mothers, full families, people who others consider to be more needy than repeatedly go to him in prayer. As you leave today, you will leave having heard of and knowing and experiencing the very gifts of God. But what I want you to really reflect on, whether it's on the drive home, conversation at lunch, or to realize these two extraordinarily powerful tools that you have been given of prayer and intercession. You have a God who, though you are sinful, though you many times forget him, you have a God who does not forget you, who dearly loves you, who is listening to you and walking with you every step of your journey. He has given you everything of himself to remove the stain of your sins, and then continues by giving you that power of prayer and giving you the power and opportunity to intercede for people. When I was praying with that man, I was interceding for him to God, asking that God would serve him. That doesn't make me any better or righteous, but that is me using one of the tools that I have been given to serve and love people. And as we keep seeing in our Colossians reading every week, we no longer can live for ourselves. We must be focused outward. And I don't mean that means that we need to neglect our church and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we pray for one another here. We pray for people out there. And my challenge for you this week is that as you're moving around, looking at strangers, seeing people, that you would continually lift them up in prayer. If you see somebody who, I don't know, dropped a pen or something like that, pray for them. If you see somebody who is obviously frustrated with their children, pray for them. If you see something on the news that gives you some stress, pray for it. That one's the easy one because that's all the news is nowadays, right? But also in all these things, you're using these two tools of prayer and intercession to do what God has called you to do. Prayer is a powerful way to love people. But also I want you, especially in worship, to give thanks, to think about what you are doing, that you're not just simply saying words when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, that you're not just standing there being bored when we gather together and pray for the people who have asked us to pray for them, but that we would all join together as God's people to intercede for God's people, to lift them up, to love them, to serve them, even in something that seems insignificant to us. Because God has given a great power to us, and he listens to us. And he, like he did with Abraham, shows great mercy at our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.